Asia Access is a missions agency in Southern Asia. They go by the two, if you will, number and letter A2. They're kind of a private organization in a sense. They don't even announce which country they represent because of the persecution in their land. Their missionaries got together and created a sevenfold question setup in order to give to their new converts who are considering baptism, whether they were willing to make that kind of public commitment. Here are the seven questions, and think about these, if you will. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? I think these seven questions should be ones that should be asked of all of us before maybe we publicly identify with Jesus, because we're called to die to self. And let me ask you this morning, are you willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read to you our text today. We'll find it in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. Jesus is continuing his blessing statements here in Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let's pray together. Father, Jesus ministered in dangerous times. He understood what his purpose in life was for, ultimately to give up his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And Father, as he took his baton, that holy baton, and handed it to the 12, one of them had already jumped ship. Lord, I think about what they suffered for the cause of Christ. And Father, the baton has now been handed to us. And we have to make a determination of how far we're willing to go in order to be obedient to you. Today, Lord, open our eyes to the eternal, to what's important. Help us to see, Father, that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And may we station ourselves in such a way that when we stand before our commander-in-chief, he can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Real quickly, how many of you would say that you have been persecuted for the cause of Christ? Could you just quickly just put up your hand and let me see those hands, that you have suffered something for the cause of Christ? Okay, I want to do something for you right now. Put your hand out. I'm going to give you an air handshake on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this with all sincerity. Congratulations, because you truly are blessed. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. When was the last time you jumped up and down because somebody hates you, but for the cause of Christ? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus said it this way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's key there. For righteousness' sake. Let me give you the first point here up front, and we'll see how this is borne out by the rest of our text. It's simply this, point number one, rejoice, persecuted saint, now, and await your heavenly reward. You are to rejoice now, and then to await your heavenly reward. You are privileged, but you are also called to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of our Christian calling. Listen how Paul frames this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. If you're here today and you are sold out for Jesus Christ, in other words, you're saying, I'm in it 100%. Whatever the Word of God says for me to do, that is what I will attempt for our God. If that is you today, then this pertains to you. And get this text now, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Didn't say you might suffer persecution. If you identify with Jesus Christ and you're fully committed to him, you will suffer persecution. Now, may I say to you, here are some of the ways that you will suffer. Notice in verse 22, they will exclude you. To exclude you simply means to separate you out. This world system isn't friendly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you make them very uncomfortable. So there will be times that you will be separated from them. You will be reviled, which simply means that you will be defamed or reproached. And it says here to those initial disciples that they would be cast out, that their name would be cast out as evil. Perhaps a reference to the synagogue. The synagogue was the hub of their religious life. But when you identified with Christ and the Jewish leaders did not like that, guess what they could do to you? Put you out. And Jesus knew the people who were coming to him had to make a choice. In John chapter 12, it's a very sad statement that many of the rulers came to Christ. That's not the sad part. But it said they were afraid to publicly identify with him lest they be put out of the synagogue. And then Jesus says it this way in John 12 in verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Whose praise are you living for? Are you waiting to hear from people to get their approval? Or ultimately, are you willing to wait to that day when Christ comes back for us to meet him eye to eye, to know that you have suffered greatly and sacrificed for his cause, to hear his praise? That's the choice that we need to make. But I want to say this to you as well. You make sure when your suffering is for the cause of Christ. Some people bring suffering upon themselves because of their own stupidity. Some people bring suffering upon themselves because when they're supposed to be working, they're reading the Bible. Or when they're supposed to, anybody know what I'm saying? Sometimes we get punished because we're not doing what we should be doing when we're supposed to be doing it. For Jesus' sake, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. So you always want to ask the question, am I being buffeted because of what I have done, or am I being dealt with because of my association with Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses the slaves. Literally here in verse 18, it's the household slave. Now, please, when you read in the Bible and you see about the slaves, you can't necessarily equate this with pre-Civil War times in America. It's not the same. Back in the first century, many people sold themselves into slavery in order that they might receive an education or have even a better life. But once you made that step, that master of yours could deal with you any way he chose to do so. So as Peter writes here, he says, slaves, literally is what it says in verse 18, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. If I gave you the medical term scoliosis, would you know what that is? Curvature of the spine. Curvature of the spine. You see the word here, harsh? It is where we derive that English word, scoliosis, which means to be bent or to be warped. You can have warped osses. Back in the first century, you could have very warped masters. Peter says to the servants that they need to submit even in that kind of context. And continue with me, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. See, it's because now you're identifying with Christ that you are being dealt with. That's what he's pointing out, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable. Literally, it says this is grace. It's the same word that was used back in verse 19. In the sense of this is an attractive quality to God before him. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So when we're following in the steps of Jesus, it's not the prosperity gospel. It's not God wants you to be rich because you're walking with me. Rather, it is when you identify with Jesus Christ and you have to stand up to the world around you and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then suffer a reproach as a result of that. That is who is being addressed here. And I want to encourage you, my friends, to examine yourselves and ask, have I really ever suffered for the cause of Christ? And if the answer is no, perhaps the reason why is you're so closely affiliated with the world that they just simply see you as one of them. And that's a dangerous thing, because as James says it this way in James 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So when we embrace this world system, we are no friend of God at that point. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I think the reason so many American Christians never suffer, it's because we have embraced this world system and we're very comfortable with it. And therefore, no one has anything to say against us because our lives don't convict them. Christ has given us an example, has he not? And we're supposed to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Can you imagine the threats the Lord Jesus Christ could make to someone? You touch me, I'll send you to the other end of the universe. I'll dangle you in hell, over hell forever and ever and ever on a spit. Can you imagine what Christ could threaten people with? Didn't say anything. He did not threaten, but this is what he did. He committed himself. Here in the Greek text, the idea is he kept on committing himself. To whom? To him who judges righteously. As Christ suffered, you know what he did? He came back to his heavenly Father and said, Dad, I'll submit to this. If this is what you would have from me, I will continue to submit to it. I don't think that was easy. I think when he was praying all night, asking for direction to have 12 apostles, and the Father said, by the way, Jesus, one of them will be Judas. What do you think Jesus had to do? Do you think he had to come back and say, okay, Dad, if that's your will, I'll submit to it? Or as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he is about to be butchered, and three times as he comes to the Father saying, I really don't want to go through this, but not my will be done, but your will be done. I want to tell you all something. You have to keep recommitting yourself to Christ. And if you go through a period of suffering, you have to keep coming back and saying, God, I trust you. If all things are working together for good, I believe you. If I'm going to lose my job for identifying with you, then I believe, Father, that it is worth it because your son suffered for me. We have to get to that point. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, as an act of suffering in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He did it all for us. How can we not do it all for him? Now turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. And as you're turning to Revelation chapter 2, let me read you what Jesus says back in Luke 6 in verse 23. Jesus says, when they exclude you and all these things happen to you, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. This is where we need to ask ourselves, do I want my reward here now, or is it in the life to come? There's been a shift that I have observed, and let me give you an observation with our American Christianity. I can take you back 30 years ago, and Christian folks were often engaged in church ministry and service three, four nights a week. We would have a Sunday service. You'd have a Sunday evening service. You had a Wednesday prayer meeting. Probably had some Bible study going on. You had some kind of youth outreach going on. And you had Christian families on the move for God 3 or 4 nights a week. And now the shift, because people don't seem like they want to do anything more than work their job and then figure out how they can make more money. And then, you know, maybe hurl some of that back at the cause of Christ. But ultimately, it's only if they can be rich and have a comfortable life. We have had a major shift in the Christian community. And we need to really start asking ourselves, am I living here and now for eternal values? Or frankly, am I living here and now for my own self? And that I can have a comfortable life. And that if I have a lot of things, then I can turn around and maybe bless a few folks. But where is the commitment? You know, we have Bible study one night a week if you have a Bible Institute. And I asked a question, where's everyone at? You know, there was a day when I used to watch Christian families run 3 or 4 nights a week. And then you'd have to say to them, you need to start slowing down. But no, what I'm seeing today is that we have Christian families who are so engaged in making money and doing their own ventures that they don't have time for Bible study. And they don't have time. And then we're always going, I'm so tired. I'm so wore out. And I'm going over to things that really matter or things that don't matter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's been a shift. And I'm just saying to you, you have to ask yourselves, do I want to sacrifice here and now for heaven? Or do I want to have my reward in this life now? In the book of Revelation chapter 2, we learn about the church of Smyrna. I'm told there's actually a Christian church today in the same location named Izmir, which is very fascinating to me that you go 2,000 years and you still have a Christian church in the same location. And it says in the angel of the church in Smyrna, Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus, these things says the first and the last, the one who is eternal. He's always existed and always will exist. Who was dead and came to life. Now, why does he say that in the beginning of the address to them? Can I tell you why? Because if you're going to die for your relationship with Jesus Christ, what do you want to know? That because Jesus Christ died and he conquered death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus is telling these folks, I've conquered death. I have defeated death. Therefore, you have nothing to fear. We're worrywarts, aren't we, by nature? Come on, everybody, seriously, aren't we worrywarts? But yet, when you go to Matthew chapter 6 and you study the Sermon on the Mount, there are about 10 verses that Jesus gives us on worry. And he says, don't worry about anything. He goes, even the birds, they fly around, they don't worry, they go out, they don't toil, they don't spin. And yet, it doesn't say their father, but your father feeds them. Don't be anxious for anything. We can trust him 24/7, even with our very lives. So stop worrying, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus assessed this church as he does all church. Look at verse 9. I know your works. He says that to all 7 churches. Why is that said to all 7 churches? Because it's important what you're doing for Christ. It's important the treasures you're laying up in heaven, because that is how you will be rewarded one day or have the lack thereof. I know your works, your tribulation. It means to be squeezed, literally. The word tribulation means to have pressure on you. And see, it's because of the cause of Christ. Now, don't miss the connection. They had tribulation. What was the next thing that they experienced? Poverty. You know why? Because as they identified with Jesus, maybe people didn't want to go to their stores because they were excluding the Christians. And maybe they didn't want to hire them because they knew that they would talk about Jesus on the job. So not only did they have pressure, but as a result of the pressure, they had poverty. This isn't the word that means I have little. This is the word that means we have nothing. Don't have 2 nickels to rub together is the word that's used here. Same one in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but I love this. But you are rich. See, if you're suffering on the cause of Christ and you have nothing, but yet you're living for him, from God's perspective, you are rich here and now. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And what does he say to them? The most repeated command in all the Bible, do not fear. Stop being afraid. Any of these things which you are about to suffer, indeed the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Here's the end. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So some people think that's a spiritual crown. I think it's a genitive that's in the appositional form, which simply means I will give you the crown, which is life. If I'm about to die for identifying with Jesus, I want to know one thing, that I'm going to go be with him right then. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who when he preached and the people came forward to kill him, that the Son of Man is going to stand up to receive me in heaven. That's what I want to know. By the way, how do we have life? Through Jesus' death. And how do we get to Jesus, ultimately, unless the rapture occurs? Through our death. So what are we so afraid about? And notice how he wraps this up in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What's the first death? Your physical death. The second death is eternal separation from God. Jesus essentially says, don't worry, because when they kill you physically, you're going to be with me, and the second death will have no power over you. You will not be cast into hell forever. Don't fear. John wrote the book of Revelation in about AD 95. If you spring forward about 60 years, there's a man by the name of Polycarp. He was the bishop or the pastor of Smyrna. He was about to be killed for his faith, and they wanted him to put his faith in Caesar and renounce Jesus. This is what he said. For 86 years, I have served my king who has saved me, and he has done me no wrong. How do you think I can blaspheme him? They burned him to death at the stake. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? Fred one day appears at the pearly gates, and there is Peter to greet him. Peter's looking through the books, and he says, hey, Fred, don't really see any notable works here. I'm not really sure if I can let you in. Have you done anything that's outstanding? And Fred says, yes. He says, once I was driving down the road, and I noticed all of these biker dudes surrounding a woman and abusing her. So I pulled over, I ran into my trunk, and I got the tire iron out. I ran into the midst of the bikers. I found the leader, who, by the way, had an earring on and who had all these chains across his body. And I ripped off his earring and I started pulling off his chains. And then I started calling them all scumbags and I started yelling at them and they started surrounding me. And I said, now listen, if you guys do anything else to this girl, you're going to know pain like you have never known pain before. Peter goes, wow, that's something. Fred, when did this happen? Fred looked at his watch and said, oh, about 2 minutes ago. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? We don't know when God is going to call us home. That's the reality. But we need to be prepared. So our first point is this. I don't recommend imitating Fred, but that's all right. Rejoice, persecuted saint, now, and await your heavenly reward. And the second point is a warning that Jesus gives. Reject Jesus and be filled now and empty eternally. Reject Jesus and be filled now and then be empty eternally. See, some people turn away from Jesus now for what? Temporal gain. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he says, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you kept the commandments. And he says, yeah, which ones? And Jesus started to list a handful of commandments. Very interesting, when you look at the commandments Jesus mentioned, all of them had to do with an individual and their neighbor. Like, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness. The man says, I've kept all these from my youth. Well, Jesus says, you only lack one thing. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't say that to all of us, does he? He doesn't tell all of us that we have to sell everything that we have. He basically says, you know, you give your tithe and this and that, and you do give your life to me. But the rich young ruler had a heart issue. And Jesus was trying to expose his heart issue. Because you see, if he really loved God with all of his heart, mind, and soul strength, what would he do? He would love his neighbor as himself. So if Jesus gave him the command to sell everything and give it to the poor, it just simply exposed a man's heart. And a man went away sad because he had many possessions. He was rich and he wasn't going to give it up. In verse 24, Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your reward." Speaking of those who have, if you will, abandoned Christ over the riches of this world. Back in 6:20, Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you poor." Listen once again, and I've given this to you, but think about this. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. "There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches." Look at verse 25 and think about Christ's standards. "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, please. Back into the book of Psalms. It's about the midpoint in your Bible. Just go to your right. Book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Picking it up in verse 24, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I a generous person? Do I look for opportunities to give to others? Am I someone who understands that really everything I have, everything, has come from God, and I need to share with others what God has entrusted to me? Are you generous? Proverbs 11, beginning in verse 24. Notice the principles that are given here. See, you must give in order to gain. That sounds strange, doesn't it? You must give in order to gain. Verse 24. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." I marvel at the Christians that I know that are truly generous. And they always share the same thing with me. They say, "Pastor, the more I seem to give it away, the more God brings it back to me. The more I follow in obedience and meet the needs of my brothers and sisters, God keeps bringing back more to me." It's how it works. But then you have those who withhold more than what they should. And what does it lead to? Poverty. You cannot rob God. You cannot stand back from your obligation to meet the needs of the poor and care for those that Christ has called us to help. Notice in verse 25, I hope you get this. "The generous soul will be made," let me give you it literally from the Hebrew, "fat." Can I tell you all something today? Don't be offended. I want you all to be fat. It means to be generous. It means to be one who lavishes what he or she has on others. The generous soul, in other words, God's going to turn around and enrich your life. And it's not always materially. There are just blessings and encouragements to come your way that you go, "Oh, that's just so special." There are people that will come upon your path and will say things to you that will just make your day or make your week or make your month or make your year or make your life. Those things happen. And you got to understand here, it's the generous person that will be made rich. And he who waters, notice this, will also be watered himself. I talk to some Christians and somehow they always have the uncanny ability to turn the conversations to themselves. Have you known people like that? Regardless what you're talking about, somehow that person will get back to himself or herself. And by nature, my friends, from what we've inherited from Adam, we're selfish. That's why we have to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, follow him, and put the other person first. See, the one who waters will also be watered. And I want to encourage you every day. Think about how you can be a blessing to others. Say something kind. Write someone a note. Send someone a text. Send someone an email. Make it a point each and every day to build up other people. And then when you know there's a need out there, you know, don't blow the trumpet and tell everybody what you're doing. Go and meet that need. Do something for someone else. See, the reason we're so depressed in America is we're so self-centered. And I'm telling you, when you're giving, you're joyful. When you're in the process of sacrificing for others and no one knows, that's what produces a deep found joy. So Jesus says, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You're in the book of Proverbs. Just go back to your left to the book of Psalms. Psalm 126, please. Psalm 126. What do you weep over? What's important to you? You cry over the things that are important to you. I believe that all my heart. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he had come to present himself as the Messiah and they had rejected him, what did he do? He cried over them. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, and there he saw in his mortal eyes death, and thought about Martha, and thought about Mary and their loss of Lazarus. It just simply says so beautifully in 11:35, Jesus wept. Can I ask you today, what do you weep over? What is it that breaks your heart that you're willing to share tears on? Notice here in Psalm 126, pick it up, please, in verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I don't think he's just talking about agricultural things, by the way. I think he's talking about life. I think he's talking about those who are broken over the things they should be broken about. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, verse 6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, there might be a season of tears, and there might be a season of concern, but God is going to bless that life because you're broken over the things that you should be broken over. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. And now to start to bring this to a close, come back with me, please, to Luke. And let's look at our final verse, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. I don't know. Life's a lot easier when people are speaking well of you than when they're not, right? Woe to you, though, when all men speak well of you. If you identify with Christ and you lead a godly life, the accuser of the brethren will raise up people to do his dastardly deeds, and there will be people who will hurl accusations against you. It's just the way it works. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he can find plenty of folks to do his bidding. So Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. Think about this. You got a lot of false prophets, even preaching as I am bringing to you the word of God today. And some of which are standing before large congregations and everybody is just drinking down every word. But in 1 John chapter 4, there John speaks about false prophets who speak the things of this world and the world hears them joyfully. They are so glad because they know from the pulpit is coming a message that is as worldly as they are, and how to stroke their ego, and how to just give them the things that they want to hear. And the people will come and listen. That wasn't the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:66, he had a group of disciples, and he said some hard things to them. He said, unless you eat my flesh, and unless you drink my blood, that is, unless you are willing to consume me wholly, to buy in totally to who I am, you are unworthy of me. And the text says that many of them walk with him no more. They turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the two principles we've learned that we need to understand? Rejoice, persecuted saint, now. May I say, every time you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as I gave you the air handshake, truly Christ gives you the handshake. And he says, celebrate, because you are identified with me in your suffering. So what do? We rejoice now, and we wait for something. our heavenly reward. And there will be those who are going to go, I don't want to wait for my reward in heaven. I want it all here and now. Reject Jesus and be filled now and empty eternally. Think of a rich young ruler. All those assets, all those properties, all that money, unless he came back later on and repented, burning in hell forever. What shall it profit a man if he gain a whole world and lose his own soul? What good is it to have billions and billions of dollars and have everything seemingly going for you in this life for 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years, and then to dangle in hell for all of eternity, being tormented internally and externally, most importantly, being excluded from the one they didn't want anything to do with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 to close, please. Hebrews 11. I want to talk to you about someone who saw the big picture, someone who had it all, but decided that he wanted to sacrifice the all temporarily for the eternal. And this is the message to you, my friend, even today, is that we need to be looking toward eternity and do whatever Christ calls us to in order to sacrifice for eternity. In Hebrews chapter 11, pick it up with me in verse 24, please. Hebrews 11 in verse 24. By faith, Moses. You remember Moses, his name means to be drawn out, Moshe. How was he drawn out? Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the Nile. She would have believed, as the Egyptians would have believed, that the Nile was a hermaphrodite. It had capabilities of male and female reproduction. Believing that, and all of a sudden you're out bathing one day, and down in the ark, that's what exactly it was a little ark, comes Moses. And she draws the little boy out, brings him into her family, and he has the silver spoon from that moment onward. Egypt is very powerful as a nation. She is the daughter of a king. Moses would have had the best training academically. He had everything that heart could wish for. And he's going to walk away from it all. This is Moses in verse 24. When he become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know, that's a pretty good name to drop, wouldn't you say? When you go to your favorite restaurant and there's no room in the restaurant and you go, hey, by the way, I'm Pharaoh's, you know, related to his daughter. Mm-hmm. You got it? Oh, sir, I didn't know that. There's a table right over here. Anybody know what I'm saying? All the perks would have come. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And I want to tell you all something. You might seemingly be under God's good graces, but if you are one that have walked away from what you have been called to do, and even you seem to have prosperity in this life, you're in a sinful lifestyle because you're not doing what you're called to do. Moses said that he would not enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, he knew he had to identify with the Israelites in suffering rather than the Egyptians in all the plenty. Verse 26, this is what he figured in his own mind. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked to reward. How do you get your action for life? I'm serious. How do you get your action for life? You have to determine what you're willing to die for. And when you determine what you are willing to die for, then you'll start to get your action in life. Because Christ calls us to die to self. Let a man take up his cross. People thought cross, they thought death. Let a man take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Mercy Me has a song that is called I Would Die For You. Listen carefully and think about this and ask yourself, do I have life's direction? Well, if I'm not, perhaps it's because I haven't come to that point that I've said, Lord, I lay it on the altar for you. And if that means dying for you, then that is exactly what I will do. And I know that I can find you here because you promised me you'd always be there. Times like these is hard to see, but somehow I have a peace you're near. And I pray that you will use my life in whatever way your name is glorified, even if surrendering means leaving everything behind. And here's the chorus. My life has never been this clear. Now I know the reason why I'm here. You'll never know why you're alive until you know what you would die for. I would die for you. And I know that I don't have much to give, but I promise you I will give you all there is. Can I possibly do less when through your own death I live? No greater love is found than of those who lay their own lives down. As sure as I live and breathe, now I know what it means to be free. My life has never been this clear. Now I know the reason why I'm here. You'll never know why you're alive until you know what you would die for. I would die for you. Is that you, my friend? Would you die for Christ? Would you make Christian service a priority? Would you make Bible study a priority? Would you make the things that are important to God important to you? And the things that are not important to God, not important to you? See, I think it's very simple for us to make that bold statement, I would die for Jesus. But are you willing on a daily basis, truly, to follow the things that his heart says important and pursue those things, even if it means your death? Would you take a moment and you search your hearts? Would you take a moment?